Happy Sabbath, church. Am I on? Okay. I've had an interesting week, and Sabbath is just a real respite. It's a blessing. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you this Sabbath. Our ears are full of song. Thank you for this prayer, this message in song, that we will lift our eyes to you. And this morning we desire that as we do that, as we pledge ourselves to you again, that you will come close and that you will sup with us, that we will be able to fellowship with you in every way. Open our minds, our eyes, our hearts to heavenly truth. And Lord in heaven, give us peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The last few days have been very, very busy for me. And I will blame the rain. When I was young, in college, I lived on the East Coast for a while in Tacoma Park, Maryland. That's where the General Conference headquarters are. There's a college there, Columbia Union College, a hospital, Washington Adventist at that time. Quite a center for the church. They've moved now to other places. The hospital is still there. Anyway, we lived very close to the hospital and the college. My parents got a place on the Sligo Creek Parkway. It's very green there, the east, quite humid in the summer, cold snows in the winter. And the houses there are built with basements. During that time, I fell in love with basements. The reason why is that in the summer, you go to the basement, it is cool. And in the winter, you go to the basement and it's warm. And you don't waste all your money on heating and so forth. When my wife and I got married, we rented an old house and split it in two. And we had a renter upstairs. And my wife and I had the main floor in the basement. So I got used to this, and I thought about California. I said, the next time that I go back to California, I'm going to somehow build a basement there in the ranch and a place to stay in. Well, I had my opportunity 15 years later when I came back from overseas. My father was there on a vacation at the ranch, and we began a place that we called the motel. Now, really, it was something to house us while we were on furlough. There was a bathroom. There was a large room with a fireplace in the end, a kitchen, small one. And there was a place for us to have cupboards, and we could sleep there, just a couple of us, little children. So we enjoyed that. As we were working on this project, we got a guy with a backhoe, and so he opened up this big hole at the ground, 48 feet long, 50 probably, and 24 feet wide. We scooped this into the ground. In Pakistan, they build with bricks, with concrete, not with wood. Only 4% of the land, the country, is woods. And I had learned this working in the school. So I did the basement, reinforced concrete in the floor, rebar in that. We built with blocks up 8 feet, rebar in that, filled the cores. And then I took the block that was going to be used for the upper story, because there was going to be a building on top of the ground. And I put pillars just loosely set there so that I could put forms on and pour the ceiling. That was rebar 1 foot on centers. I still remember the concrete guy came, and he looked at this and he said, "George, all this mud's going down in the bottom." I said, "No, it's not." He said, "I take no responsibility." By the way, the driver of the truck lived down the road from me, so he knew if we had an accident that he was going to be part of the problem. Anyway, I said, "Nope, I've done this many times. Let's pour." So we did. That ceiling, if it's reinforced every 12 feet, you can go indefinitely. It's 12 by 12 that you can do with 1 inch or half inch rebar and with 4 inches of concrete. It held. I smacked out those blocks up top. There were wooden shims there. Took this all out. We built the second story. I didn't count on one thing. That was that a creek went behind the house. And since then, we've not fought with the building, we fight with the water. And the drought years were wonderful. But look what's happening this year. So as I was coming down, driving here, we had two sump pumps in the corner in a little dugout thing where we could get the water from under the floor and throw it out. And I had two of these pumps running, and the water was spilling over the top and spreading in the basement where I sleep. I didn't know how I was going to leave my wife with this mess. Went out, bought an extra sump pump, talked with her. I explained what to do. I took one of the hoses, I cut it off short so there was less friction in it because it was just on the point of flooding. At one point we had 4-5 inches in the basement. And I thought, I can't leave her. Then I thought to myself, no, I'm the pastor, I've got to be there. The last evening, Thursday evening before I came, I had done my best. I was standing in water, and as I went to bed, 10, 11 o'clock at night, I stood there in the water and I prayed. I said, "God, you know everything. You know what's going on here. I'm using more pump than I was using before. The rain is falling harder than it has before." By the way, on one side of the ranch there, going down to the basement, there's 800 feet of drop on a cove, and it's not far away, so all the water comes down and goes into a creek, but where it goes in the creek, of course, it's going deeper and deeper in the ground. I said, "Lord, please, it's up to you. You do what you wish. I'm your son." Middle of the night, remember I was standing in water then? 4 or 5 hours later, I woke up upstairs, and I thought, I better check and see. I walked down. The floor was wet, but the water was gone. And I praised God. He hears our prayers. Next morning, I came down here to Bakersfield. And I had a funeral to do. It's for Jerry, Lou, and her family. And she was elderly, been a member here for many years. Her husband left her 20 years before. I don't know about the parents, but the children, her grandchildren, were there at the funeral. One of the families had cared for her in their home for the last 10 years. I can tell you I admired that family so much. I could tell they'd gone through things in those years, responsibility. They had two children. And in a sense, They loved their grandmother. She had taught them. She got them through music. Both the boys are musicians. They teach in public school. And family were there. It was just a small group. But I listened to them, and I cared. I actually came back from overseas as my mother was losing things. And we were with her for 13 years. I know what it is. And what it is love. Mark that down. We usually send folk, or we often send folk to nursing homes. It's love. They were tired, and yet they had endured. I just loved it. I complimented them. We prayed together. I spoke about the second coming. They invited everybody to go to their house. I went over there, drank a glass of orange juice, visited. We clicked. I'm going to stay in touch with them. The reason I tell you this, because it has to do with Hebrews. Listen to the words of the scripture again. And Hebrews is just wonderful. It's just full of meat and truth. I'll read the words again. Now faith, this is the 11th chapter, the first verse. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's something that we're looking forward to. The evidence of things not seen. It tells us that something is true, even though we can't lay our hands on it right now. When I prayed to God, I was praying because I know He exists. And it goes on, it says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. By what? By believing. By accepting what God said. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, He spoke it. You couldn't see what was before, but now you see it and you accept that it's true. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Remember, God had said, bring me a lamb. Bring me a sacrifice. Cain brought veggies. Abel obeyed God. He believed. He accepted that. And by it, being dead, Abel still speaks. By faith, Enoch was translated that he would not see death, that he should not see death. He was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch, he was known to be a God obeyer. He was known to be the one that would speak up and say, I walked with God this morning. I talk to Him. He guides my life. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Yesterday I spoke, and I said to these young men, to their families, I said, you know, I want you to look around at this world. Your grandma has gone to sleep now. But you look around at what it says in Scripture, and Scripture says that there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be problems. There's going to be fighting. There's going to be pestilence and destruction, sickness. I said, we're living now in end times. I wondered if they had ever read some of Great Controversy. As I proceed in my relationship with them, I'm going to see that they have that in their hands, that they will have steps to Christ, and they will have desire of ages to read, because they must hear in order to accept. Their grandma was not here for years because she was unable to. She had all sorts of bone issues, and just to move her was very painful. The Largents were there at the funeral. I didn't feel badly about that. They used to be in Clovis, but they were there, and I wondered how many of you remember them. Fellowship. As for me, by the time I finished, I decided that I had to go to that home and visit and pray with them. I sat for quite a while waiting for the group to come. I was sitting outside in my car, and a couple of white cars drove up near me. And a couple of Muslim brothers, they stepped out of their cars. They were standing there talking. They were wearing the dress of Muslim clerics, of Muslim pastors. I wondered where they came from. They talked quite a while. They were waiting. After some time, I thought, I'm sitting in the car. I phoned the family, where are you? Then I went inside and I sat there waiting. And one of these men came in. He moved around a bit. I looked at him. I wondered, which languages does he speak? Can I visit with him? After a while, he sat down on the bench across from me. I looked at him, kept quiet. And then my father's lineage, they're friendly people, they speak up. So I looked across and I said, "Brother, what's your home country?" I couldn't tell because Arabians wear this wear, you know, this garb and so forth, but religious people in India and Pakistan would wear it too. He said, "I'm from India." So I switched languages. I said, "Mere bhai, main bhi Bharat ka paida hua hu. Bole, main Hindi bolta hu." I said, "Brother, I'm also from India. I was born there. Let's speak." He rose. He came over and he sat next to me. We talked together. It turned out, he's a bit younger than I am, about 10 years younger, but he had studied in the same city that I did when I was going to Spicer College. My parents and I lived not too far from his home. And he is a Muslim imam, a Muslim teacher and religious leader. We visited for quite a while, switching back to English. And Urdu. Urdu is the more Islamic language spoken there. And he became fascinated. He says, "So, how old are you?" This is very common. "How many children do you have?" We discussed for a while. Then he said, "What do you do?" I said, "I'm a pastor. I'm here to conduct a funeral." "Oh," he said, "I'm doing the same." Now, over there, they wrap bodies in muslin cloth. They don't bury in a coffin. They dig a well-formed grave that goes down about 5 feet. Then they dig further, just the size of a body, and go down another foot, and then they put slats of wood on top of that at the burial, but they bring the body there, wrapped with the sheet, put it in that slot, then they put the wood over it, just like shingles. Then they fill the grave up again. They have their reading of the Quran. "Oh," I said, "do they allow you to do this?" He said, "Oh yes, we do it the way that we always do." By the way, it's very appropriate that they're facing toward Mecca in the burial. So I'm sure that they would have arranged for that. We spoke a bit. I began to tell him where I lived and so forth. And then he said, are you still ministering? I said, yes, I am. I said, actually, I retired in 2002 or 3. And I said, I decided I love ministry, so I decided that I wouldn't take any pay from the conference, but I would just minister. And I told Pastor Page at that time, I said, you know what? Don't pay me, but don't expect me to punch a clock for you. When I come into work, I'll come in and do my stuff, but just forget the time card. By the way, you'll appreciate this because I still have to take those interesting tests that the government sends and make sure that I am clean and never harass anybody and all this stuff. And I should have said that too, that I don't want to go into that. But the man said, oh. And then he thought for a while, we talked a little bit more. Finally, just before I had to leave, he said to me, my friend, I want your number. I want to talk to you. He said, my brother, in the years that I have worked here in the mosque, he said, I have made money. My interest was money. I've made a lot of money. But as you talk to me, I realize that your intention is to serve God. He said, I must visit with you because I want to go deeper in my service for God. I was amazed. Just in those 15 minutes, 20 minutes, he had come to the conclusion that I must listen. I must see how this works. How does it work? I said, by the way, by this time, the grandson had come. I was spending just a couple moments walking away. I gave him my number. Before I leave, I'm going to phone him. I want to spend time with that man. I believe he was being honest with me. My brothers and sisters, I want to go back to Hebrews now. And let's go to verse 6 again. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, something in the future, he moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. They were watching. They didn't believe, which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he'd afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. We're stepping out into the unknown. When I went to bed the other evening, I didn't know what I would see in the basement when I got up. I just said, Lord, I'm leaving this with you. I've got to get some sleep. When I woke up, I rejoiced. I'd not been able to stop the water. The pumps weren't handling it. I think part of it may be that the rain began to falter a bit. Maybe there wasn't as much water running. I don't know. Maybe the voltage increased on the pumps. All I know is that I asked God. I hadn't been able to control that before. And I go down. The water's in the pump, not on the floor. There's something I couldn't do. As you read these words, I want you to remember, I'm not talking about Hillcrest here, but I want you to remember that God's church at this point is not prepared. We are listening to the Lord. I know certain folk, they accept what's going on in the world and they realize that these are warning signs that Jesus' coming is near. But by and large, the church, especially in the United States, and by the way, COVID didn't help. It didn't help at all. But the government at this point in time is showing its teeth. More and more laws are being passed. Things are happening in Congress. More and more there are controls put on the populace of our nation. Just this last week, you'll be amazed, but there was testimony in Congress over the shooting in Buffalo, New York. The young man that did that apparently was a white supremacist. They've dug into his computer and they found that he was making Christian references, that the Christians are under attack here and something has to be done. And so he picks up his gun and he goes out in hate, using the name of Christianity as his motive, maybe. And he shoots people down there in the grocery store. And already the government is studying this. Do you know on January 6th there were crosses being carried in that attack on the Capitol? Does that sound like perhaps Christians are coming into the focus that they may be persecuted in various ways? That's what Ellen White tells us. We don't know exactly how. Supreme Court decisions, back and forth. It seems to me nowadays that you kind of buy your decisions. You get enough people funded to go through the elections, and after a while, you have a majority. The majority starts pushing their agenda. This is mapped out. The activities of various churches, wars, Ukraine, Russia. We don't know the outcome. We know that there are weapons still stored that haven't been used since Hiroshima. I go on. Verse 10, this is about Abraham, or 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise in a strange country, dwelling in tents, tabernacles, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. When Abraham left his house in Mesopotamia, after that he lived in tents the rest of his life. God made him great. I wouldn't want to be living in a tent in this winter. I've got a wood fire there. There's dead oak trees all over the place. Fuel is expensive, propane, electricity. He was living in tents because God had called him. He believed by faith. It says, verse 10, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged God faithful who had promised. Therefore, sprang from even one, and him, Abraham, as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. I could go on with this, and at the end there's a miscellaneous list. It says, they looked for a country from where they came out. They might have had opportunity to return there, but now they desire a better place, a better country that is a heavenly one, where God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. What city is that? It's the heavenly city. I think of that city every day. When our home in the mountains had fire all around it, a piece of the deck burned. The firemen were on the road with a tanker. They squirted water probably 100 feet over, and they hit the flame, and somebody walked over with a pickaxe, and he knocked a 20 by 20 piece out of the deck. I found the charred piece below. Other than that, the vinyl siding was damaged. We changed that. It didn't even smell of smoke inside the house. It was that day, walking up the street, 6 weeks after the fire, there'd been looting. We were prohibited from going in. One of my friends went in early, took a picture for me. I asked him how he got in. I didn't know that his wife's cousin had a husband who was a highway patrol. I asked my friend, I said, how did you get in there? He said, if I tell you, I'd have to kill you. He had a secret way to get in. I laughed. And it was standing. I thought it was gone. I walked up that road 6 weeks later, and I was looking up by myself. I looked up at the sky and I said, God, I want to go home. Walked a few more steps. I said, God, start building a mansion. You promised. And I walked a few more steps, and I thought, that's selfish. I said, God, it doesn't have to be a big one. Just make me a small one. I mean, let's be reasonable, right? He can give me what he wants, but I'm not pushing him. Then I looked over at the house. All the burned trees around it. And yet some right beside the house. They were still standing. I said, God, I'm going to talk to my wife. We're going to download. If I want that house there, I'm going to give you this one. And I want you to take that and put it in your work. I want to be one of those who says in his heart, I'm looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. Where there's no alarms, where everything is perfect, where even we get along. Because we're thanking the Lamb. We're thanking Jesus for fulfilling his promise to us. Oh, my brothers and sisters, I want you to tally up when I speak to this Muslim brother. You know what I have in my mind? I'm thinking of Afghanistan. There's all kinds of kids dying there right now. And I know at this point in time, even though I can speak with people there, they understand my dialect, though I don't speak Pashto, I don't speak Dari and those languages used there. They speak Persian out on the western side facing Iran, Persian, Farsi. But actually for months now, I've been thinking about going to the Muslims, preferably Afghanis, and saying that to them, my brothers, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the prophets like you do. God is telling me that I should do something. Would you accept me as a partner? What about this brother Hussein that I met yesterday? He didn't know, but I was praising the Lord. And he asked me to teach him something that he wants to know. That's another open door. Brothers and sisters, as you move through life, as you move forward right now, I want you to ask yourself, whether it's with our school here, with young people, whether it's out of the community, whether it's out of your business, whether it's whatever it is, I want you to walk with God and totally believe in that city, in that Savior, who always watches us, who is so personal that he can meet Abraham, make an appointment in his mind that he's going to meet him as he walks to Sodom, that he's going to meet him one day and say, I want your son. And Abraham believes so much that he gets up in the middle of the night, he wakes Isaac, and he takes off to obey God. I want you to think of what he's asking of us to do. I know he wants me to stay in touch with that family. My kids sometimes say to me, Dad, you're always on the phone. And the only way I can catch them is just after prayer line in the morning because they're busy too. Brothers and sisters, we live, as that song says, in grand and awful times. We're living, we're dwelling in those times. Search your hearts. Join me. Begin to pray, asking God what to do. What he speaks, obey him. You may say in your heart, but Lord, it's dry here. It is dry at Bakersfield. He's going to say, I told you what to do. Get the boys and go to work. I told you what to do. There's a family that needs visiting. Go and pray. I've already told you I'm coming. I'm not fooling around. I'm serious. Do what I say. The end of the chapter ends up with, this is getting shaky. The end of the chapter ends up with God listing people who have been killed, martyred, different things, and yet they hung in there. I don't know what's coming. This I know, that our God is faithful.
you can trust him and make a move. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, there's so much evidence around us of your presence, of your goodness, of your love. Just reading the story of Abraham, it tells me that you are faithful. He tried to go on some shortcuts, but you kept promising, you kept urging him to be faithful. And we need that too. Thank you so much that you are the God of gods, that you are the real Lord. When we read the scripture, we're reading not something that has been mixed up by man, but something we can count on. And this, and your servant, the spirit of prophecy, you tell us exactly what's coming. Hold us close. May we always be on the right side. May we hear your voice and obey you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.